Morning. It's good to be in the midst of friendly faces in a warm place today, especially after this week. I haven't seen this much snow in my own life since like 2010. Didn't snow very much in Kansas where we used to live, so this has been a lot of fun. We all are familiar with the story of the hometown hero, somebody who comes from extremely humble beginnings, right? Maybe in a little small town, and they then go out into the world and achieve great, great things. They come from humble beginnings, but then they go out and they achieve great things, and then at some point they have to come back home. We've probably seen this theme in movies and books and so on. They have to come back home, and they experience all kinds of admiration and respect and all these wonderful things. The hometown is so excited to see them. You know, this person is one of their own, and they're very proud about that. But oftentimes when we see one of these stories unfold, there's an internal conflict that results for that hometown hero, right? The town knows you for who you were when you lived among them, but now you've gone out into the world and you've done some things and maybe you've changed, and you come back and that hometown doesn't know you exactly for who you are now. Here at the beginning emergence of his ministry, Jesus confronts this kind of hometown hero dynamic. At this point in Luke's gospel, here at the beginning, Jesus is in a time of testing, right? This story today that Kristen read for us immediately follows the time of testing that Jesus experiences out in the wilderness. That's kind of the first test that comes his way as his ministry begins. But coming home is the second test, and we might not think of that as a test, but it truly is. Now, the temptations for Jesus out in the desert were really fairly obvious, right? It says here the devil gave him all this opportunity to have glory and authority and power over the kingdoms of this world. Jesus was tempted with these temptations out in the desert, but he rejects them. The temptations at home, they're a little bit more hidden beneath the surface. But there's some pressures there. Conformity. Yeah, there's some pressures there at home. So the story tells us that Jesus comes home to Nazareth, and he is in the midst of this teaching tour that he's doing on his way through the Galilee, and he eventually makes it home to Nazareth, and he follows custom. He does what he's supposed to do. He comes into the synagogue, and he picks up the scroll. And I'm going to stop here and apologize. I think I've got the wrong document that I'm working with. This is kind of a nightmare scenario for a preacher. Or we can just roll with it. Yeah, there we go. That's better. All right, let's rewind here. Jesus is on his way to Nazareth, okay? So the story goes, he starts out, he's left the temptations in the desert, he's wandering through the Galilee, he's stopping at all these small towns, he's preaching, he's very much accepted, and then he gets to his hometown, and the pressures exist there to conform to his old expectations, to conform to his old identity. And perhaps the greatest pressure at home is the fact that these are the people who raised him up. And so the dynamic at home for Jesus is such that what are you going to do for us now, right? It's this hero that's coming home, and the people are wondering, what are you going to do for us now? We raised you up. So Jesus enters the synagogue in Nazareth, and he follows custom. He does what he's supposed to do. He goes up to read the scroll from the prophet Isaiah, the Hebrew prophet. And to this point, nothing is out of the ordinary, right? Jesus takes the scroll, and he starts to read. It says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." There's nothing outside of the ordinary there. But then Jesus does something unexpected. He goes and he sits down. He might have a better sermon than I do this morning. We're not sure. Chances are pretty good. So Jesus reads the scripture, and then he takes on the posture of a teacher and an authority. Jesus sits down. That's what the scripture says. And that wasn't part of the script. That really wasn't supposed to happen. And Jesus sits down, and he says, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." So it's one thing to get up there in front of everybody and read these words from Isaiah, but it's another to say that you are making them come true, that it's going to be fulfilled in you. And the people say, "Isn't this Joseph's son?" Talk about humble beginnings, right? The people respond well. They're excited. They're happy to see Jesus here with them. They're excited that one of their own is doing this. And so that hometown pride starts to kick in. And they want to know what Jesus is going to do for them. And they say, "Why don't you start off by doing some of that healing work for us that you've been doing out in Capernaum?" But Jesus does not give them special treatment. His purpose, his work, includes Nazareth, but it's greater than Nazareth. And Jesus says a prophet will be rejected in his hometown, especially if their vision transcends home. Let's look at the meaning of these words from Isaiah. Glenn has already begun us on that journey this morning. Good news for the poor, release to the captives, sight to the blind, freedom for the oppressed, a call for the year of the Lord's favor, which was known as the Jubilee, a time when wealth would be redistributed. As we conclude this time on the Epiphany, we've talked about the emerging Jesus. We've talked about what is he about. These questions are still being asked among people. And this is the clearest answer yet that we have. This is Jesus's manifesto. And it's a radical social vision. It's a vision of the upside-down kingdom. And all great visions begin with words, with declarations, and they begin with manifestos. A number of years ago, I participated in a writer's workshop where I got to go spend about a week working on writing. And one of the exercises that the instructors had us do was to write your own manifesto. And it was a great opportunity to reflect and articulate your highest values in these concrete ways. And so at the end of the week, you handed in your manifesto, and then about a year later, I received it in the mail. They mailed it back to you. So you had this opportunity to look back and say, You know, did I live into this manifesto at all? It's a pretty cool exercise. There are lots of famous manifestos in our history, right? Some of those include the Ten Commandments, the U.S. Declaration of Independence, Martin Luther's 95 Theses that he nailed to the door of the Wittenberg Church in Germany that started the Protestant Reformation, the Communist Manifesto written by philosopher Karl Marx, Martin Luther King Jr.'s I Have a Dream speech. These manifestos, we put these manifestos together to inform and inspire people. And so above all, manifestos create movements around their ideas, their aims, and values. And here Jesus is emerging, his ministry is forming, the movement is growing. And Jesus gives his manifesto and invites people to participate in making it come true with him. And the people of Nazareth, the reality is that they resist the movement, but many others join Jesus. At the heart of this movement is a rejection of the powers of this world. Jesus has refused the temptations in the desert, the kingdoms of this world, and instead he chooses to inaugurate the kingdom of God, which is God's movement. Jesus chooses people over power. And he does that, he reveals that God does too. One of my questions is, what would it look like if the church recovered and lived out Jesus' manifesto? This week I thought of two examples, and one of them has to do with our Christ candle that's lit here, and there's a little blurb in your bulletin about this. But these candles, which were handcrafted by South African artisans during the time of apartheid in South Africa, these candles were lit in churches toward the end of the apartheid to remember the people who were harassed and imprisoned and killed and tortured by the powers that be, who wanted to uphold the racial injustice and racial separation of apartheid. So the people lit these candles and said the names of the people that they knew who were harmed to remember them. I think that's an example of living out Jesus' manifesto. Another example would be Martin Luther King Jr. and the Civil Rights Movement, which we remembered this week, and that was a movement that was inspired by a radical vision of Christianity. These are two of many expressions of what Jesus was about. And if you walked through, I bet if you walked through downtown Des Moines and asked everyone you saw what they know about Jesus, you'd get a million different answers. And given how diverse we are as a congregation, I bet we could come up with many different answers about what Jesus was about just amongst ourselves. And if you pulled the people of Nazareth during the time that Jesus was among them, you'd probably get a lot of different answers from those in his hometown, and that's okay. But I think it's important to remind ourselves here at the beginning emergence of Jesus' ministry that this was the manifesto of Jesus. These were his words and how he understood his ministry and his movement in this world. To reveal a God whose radical love turns our human expectations upside down. And to reveal a God who chooses to love people instead of power. And may we do the same. Amen.